Very good morning to all of you, and welcome to Church of Our Savior. It's a nice morning to be sleeping, isn't it? It's nice cold weather out there. So walking out this morning is such a lovely morning. I just came back from, I was going to be here last week, but I just come back from East Timor, visiting our missionaries there, and then doing some work with the churches there as well. And it was a really good experience. We were delayed because on the last day, you know, they told us we had to delay the plane. The plane could not take off because there's a problem with the wheel and there's only one plane. So it was a really interesting experience. But it's always good to be back here in Singapore with all of you, worshipping together, you know. Now, we had been on this series of the Charismatic Impulse since the beginning of the year, as far as I recall. Yeah, I think from the beginning of the year, right? And this is something that I felt very important for us to learn about, being a charismatic church and all. And I hope that you have been learning quite a bit. We're nearing the end, coming almost to the end of it. Not quite the end, but almost to the end. So I want to pick up a little bit from where we left off the last time. For those of you who still remember, the last time we had been talking about drawing near to God. How we could approach God and how there was this thing about coming to God not just to get something from God, but bringing a sacrifice that will bring pleasure to God's heart, right? Not just utilitarian, not just wanting something from God, but really so that we could touch the heart of God. And there are many examples of such people in the Bible. We've talked about Abraham giving his son Isaac the last time. Some of you may remember this. But there are other examples as well. In the book of Mark chapter 12, verse 42, for example, there was this particular woman who had come, a widow who had come, and she brought her 2 mites, 2 cents to the temple. And as she came to the temple, you know, they'll drop it into this, I guess, sort of like box. And as she dropped in the 2 coins, you could hear it, right? And it wasn't much because it was just 2 mites. And I think some of the people around must have heard it. And some of the rich people, they will come up, you know, and they'll bring their wealth, their money, and they drop in, and everyone will turn and, wow, that man gave so much money. But that didn't impress God because Jesus said, you know, that 2 mites, touch the heart of God, because that was what the woman had. She brought her heart to God, right? So I trust that this morning as you are coming, you will bringing your 2 mites, as it were. Or rather, you'll be bringing your heart to God because your heart touches God. Amen? Amen? So that's not just the only story. Of course, there's another story, another woman as well. It seems that women tend to touch the heart of God more. That's why in our mission field, there's only women. I don't know why, you know. We must send more men to the mission field. Anyway, this woman who had come, and she's unnamed. She's not given a name, but Jesus was in a room with some people, and she had come. She brought an alabaster jar of very expensive spikenard, very expensive perfume. Now, if you look in the narrative, she doesn't actually say a word. Not a single word. Doesn't say anything. Doesn't say hello, thank you, or anything. Doesn't pray, doesn't praise, doesn't ask God for anything. He comes to Jesus, breaks it on Jesus. And that's all that she does. Now, some of the people who are around, the disciples said, what a waste. And you have to be thinking, what's going on in their mind? They're thinking like this. They're thinking, what a waste. I could have used this to get something more. We could use this to feed the poor, to buy stuff. We could have, there's so much utility value in this value of this very expensive perfume, right? But for this woman, unnamed woman who came, she wasn't thinking about what value she can get out of this thing. She didn't think, by giving something like this, I can get something of equal or more value as an investment. She simply wanted to touch the heart of God. And Jesus says, you know what? She did something for me that none of you did, right? And so that's this whole picture of coming to God. And we certainly want to approach God, bringing our alabaster jars, bringing our 2 mites, bringing our heart, bringing our Isaacs to God. Not simply because of some utility value, but simply because we want to touch God's heart and to bring pleasure to Him. Right? That's why we exalt His name. Amen? We don't exalt His name with small print. Huh? I praise you. Please do this for me. We don't do that. Okay? So, we are continuing from this now. And some of you recall then that I had this picture of the tabernacle up, which I think we'll put up right now for you to see. And you will remember that we talked about how as you entered into the gate, the first thing you came across was this sacrifice, altar of sacrifice, something that you bring for God, for the burnt offering, right? But if you look carefully, between there and the tent of meeting, the entrance of the tent of meeting, which is where you met God, there's something else there, right? And that little round thing that you see there is known as the bronze laver, right? Laver, from which you get the word laboratory, right? Because that's where you go to wash. And this is actually a very important thing. And I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 30 now, so you can see what this thing is supposed to be, right? It says here, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze. And by the way, if you look in behind those words, you can see a picture of that thing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Now, they're not supposed to bathe in it, right? They don't jump, crawl into the thing and bathe. You're supposed to wash your hands and your feet because those are the places that, those are the parts of your body that touches, you know, you touch the floor, you touch things. The contact with the world is what makes it dirty and unclean. So, you know, some of you may be doing the same thing at home. You know, my house, my wife will tell me, have you washed your feet every time I come back? So I have to go and wash my feet. Some of you have children, before they eat, have you washed your hands, right? You don't ask the children, have you bathed, right? Because you only want to clean the parts that are unclean. So Aaron, and this is only for priests, right? It's not anybody who can. For Aaron and priests, whenever they want to go into the tabernacle or meeting, that's to approach God, or when they come near the altar to bring something to God, again to draw near to God, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So this is it might be a small thing, but it is a very important thing because you could die from it, right? So anyone who wants to seek God, wants to draw near to God, maybe you might bring a burnt offering. But then as you do, there's also this thing that you have to be considering about, right? Which reminds us of the holiness of God. That God is not someone that you can just approach in any or how any way that you want to, but you have to approach in a particular way. A way that reminds us that our God is a holy God. So in the last 2 weeks, you know, Pastor Seng Yen and also Pastor Mark have been talking, I guess, on this whole subject of, you know, holiness. About how to walk before God, right? How we have to come and really approach God in the correct way. Now I want to continue on this topic a little bit, but I want to approach this in a slightly different way, okay? Because I think most of us think of holiness in the sense of, well, if I keep these commandments, if I do these things, I shall be right before God. And this rightness before God is how we tend to think about holiness. And that is certainly a very big part of it. Right? The keeping of the commandments is a very important part of our relationship with God, right? But there's also another aspect to holiness, which I think we may not be quite as cognizant, quite aware of. And that's where I want to bring you today. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6 is where we will start this story, right? Isaiah chapter 6. Now this picture that you have up here is a picture of, it's an artist's illustration of what the inside of the Solomonic temple might be. Now you got to remember, the tabernacle in the wilderness was kind of small, but then after David wanted to build a temple and his son finally put up this Solomon's temple. It was a great, big, majestic building, right? So this is a little bit, if you look inside this, you might recognize some parts of it. On the left and right, you see this table on which you get, those round things, looks like donut. But those are actually the table of showbread. Okay, you read the Bible, it talks about the showbread. And then you may see behind that some menorah. Now originally inside there was just one, this candlesticks that, just one, but with the temple being so big, some people think that more in there, right? So there's the menorah. Now in front you can see this this Kohen, this priest, okay, the high priest, who's standing in front this smoky thing, right? Now that is the altar of incense. Now outside you have the altar of burnt offering, but inside you have an altar of incense. And this is actually quite important for a variety of reasons, right? In this altar of incense, there's hot embers of coal. Right, burning coal. It's a bit like a barbecue. So, you know, the priest will come, he makes sure that the fire is burning there, and he'll pour incense on it. So when the incense touches the coal, it burns. And when it burns, that's this where you get this grand aroma, the smell of incense that rises up, right? And of course, right behind that is the Holy of Holies. So usually, when Aaron wants to go into the Holy of Holies, they have to make sure that's filled with incense first, okay? I guess nowadays they got smoke machine, but those days, they fill it with incense, partly because you know, you don't want to see God face to face because then you die, right? But also because God says, from between the cherubim out of the cloud, I will speak to you. So that's all that, okay? So that's this picture. This is the picture of the temple in Solomon. Now in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of him being in this place. The Bible says in the temple, but the Hebrew word is hakal, which actually means the holy place. This is the place where he had this vision. Now in this vision, he saw that God was lifted high, right? Sitting on a throne. In almost all the visions of God, God is always lifted high above the ground because, you know, very often the ground, the land is considered unclean. So God is always somewhere above, elevated, right? It's not directly touching the ground. So God is lifted high. This glory of God is filling this whole temple. The Bible says the train of God feels that that's not the MRT train, right? The train of his robe, if you like, I think it's a picture of the glory of God swirling around the place. And then there are these really interesting creatures called the seraph. Or the seraphim is the plural. The seraphs are these six-winged creatures, right? They are flying around. With two wings, they are flying. With two wings, they are covering their eyes. With two wings, they are covering their feet. I was reading this, I was thinking, how do they stop from bumping into each other if they are covering their eyes? Okay, they are angels, okay? So we don't ask too many questions. I'm sure they know how to fly, right? So they were flying all around this temple place, right? And they were crying out to one another. What do you think they were saying to one another? They're crying out, Kadosh, 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 Yehovah Zavaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is what they're crying out to each other. Oh, non-stop, right? And by the way, almost every picture of God with angels around, the angels are almost always singing the same song, right? You ask yourself, how come they never ever sing something like, powerful, 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 you know, is the Lord of hosts. Never say, also you never see them saying something like, mercy, 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 or gracious. It's always holy, holy, holy. Why? What is it about holiness that's so important to God? And why is it that every time it's the same thing, right? And hopefully today, maybe you can understand a little bit about why this might be the case, alright? Okay, so Isaiah is there. He's taking all this in. He sees God's glory. I don't think he can see God's face because, you know, the clouds were all there. And then the angels were flying all around and they're all yelling, holy, holy. Suddenly it dawns upon him, okay? Isaiah, this way. Suddenly it dawns upon him, wait a minute. Oh no! Holy! Yeah, that's right, God is holy! And suddenly he realized he's not holy. And he's realized, oh no, I'm very sinful. You know, sometimes we get these moments of realization. You know, once I was in South Africa, friends of mine had brought me up to the Drakensberg mountain range. And we had been driving quite a long time and we came to this mountain. The mountains go straight up. Okay. I mean, some mountains go gradually, like Bukit Timah, very gradually. You don't even know that you're on a mountain, right? But this one went straight up. You come to this imposing edifice of a rock and suddenly you feel so small because the mountain is so huge. I think it must be something like this, right? He suddenly realizes that he's beholding the creator of the universe. The glory of God fills the place. The angels are reminding him, holy, holy. And he realizes, oh no, I am not holy, right? So this is where the text in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5 brings us. He suddenly falls down, collapses, and he cries out. He cries out these words. Woe is me, for I am undone. Right? If he were a Hokkien guy or Singaporean, he would say something like this. Jalat, you know? Okay. He suddenly realizes he's in big trouble. Because I am a man of unclean lips. Okay, so this mouth represents, I guess, it represents, you know, our breathing, everything that you say, you do, you eat, your survival. It's your life. So the mouth is just really a picture of, not just my lips are unclean, my hands are clean. You're really talking about, I'm an unclean person, an unholy person. In fact, I'm a sinful person. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So I dwell in a people, and on top of that, the land itself is unclean. Which is why, in the Old Testament, they don't just make atonement for people, they also make atonement for the land. Right? Because all of it is considered unclean. For my eyes have seen the King, right? The Lord of hosts. So, you know what happens when unholy thing meets with the glory of God? You know, you get destroyed, right? You get destroyed. So, he realizes, I am in all kinds of trouble here, right? So, what am I gonna do? He collapses. He cries, oh, woe am I? This is big trouble. I'm so sinful, right? And then here is where something really unusual happens, right? Because in the text, it tells us that now, this one of the seraph, okay, flew towards him, having in his hand a live coal, which he has taken with tongs from the altar. Remember the altar of incense, right? So he takes one of these coals there, and he touches his mouth with it. He touches the mouth of Isaiah with it. And he says this, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Now, this here, in this verse here, is something very peculiar, very unusual. And to appreciate this unusualness, you have to understand a bit about the holiness laws and holiness code in Leviticus and in Numbers. In almost, and this is repeated multiple times in those two books, right? In every incident, it goes something like this. If a man should touch a carcass or a dead body, right? He shall become what? Unclean. And he shall remain unclean for 7 days after he washes himself. So something like that, right? If you touch any unclean object, any unclean animal, anything that's considered unclean, what happens? You become unclean. And this is exactly the reason why in the story of the Good Samaritan, you have this Levite and the priest who cross over on the other side of the road. Remember they were coming along the road, they see this guy lying there, right? And they're thinking, what do you do? They're going up to Jerusalem. They're going to serve in the temple. They want to worship God. They want to serve God. They want to do something for God. They realize that, oh wait, there's this Levitical code. That if, I don't know, if I go over and help the guy, it turns out he's dead, and I touch him, what's going to happen? I will become unclean for at least 7 days, and I cannot do this thing that I want to do for God, right? So, as a priest, as a Levite, I must keep myself clean. I must keep myself holy. So this is the reason why they go on. So, throughout the Bible, the Jews have this very obvious understanding. If you contact something unclean, you will become unclean. And that can no longer enter into the presence of God. Okay, so that's this notion. Okay, now, we come back to Isaiah 6. Right? Isaiah says, I'm unclean. And suddenly this angel brings this coal from the presence of God, right? And touches his mouth. What happens? What do you think happens? When you have the unclean person touch the coal, well, you would think that this coal becomes unclean and now cannot be used for the temple anymore, right? This is how you normally think. But that's not what happens in this vision. In this vision, what makes this vision so special and different? And I don't know if anyone told you this, is because there's this reversal. Instead of the coal becoming unclean, the holiness of the coal makes Isaiah holy. Okay, this is very strange. Because Isaiah didn't do anything. He said, I'm unclean. One moment, boom. Next moment, angel says, your iniquity is taken away. Basically, you are now holy. Right? So you're not going to die. You can remain in the presence of God. That is very weird indeed. Okay, I don't know if anyone has pointed out this peculiarity to you. But herein lies a very unusual and very key thing. Okay, now let's kind of go to another vision. Another prophet, 200 years later, the prophet Ezekiel. He also has a vision. Something like this, okay? So, it begins in Ezekiel chapter 40, where he has a vision. Very long, many chapters. Okay, he sees so many things, right and right, actually. So, you can go and read for yourself. But when you get to Ezekiel chapter 47, the angel takes Ezekiel to Israel. Now, at the point of time, they're probably in exile in Babylon somewhere, right? So, the angel brings him to Israel, in a vision, to the temple, to where the east gate is, alright? Now, the temple in Jerusalem is built facing the east, alright? And actually, if you go to St. Andrew's Cathedral downtown, and most of the cathedrals, you may not have noticed this, they're all built facing the same way. They're all built facing the east, right? Church of Our Savior, facing the west, because, you know, this was a cinema, right? So we can't turn the church around, right? So, he was looking at this temple where the exit of the temple is, right? And by the way, if you go to Israel today and you happen to visit the Temple Mount, you find that outside of the temple, there's this wall of the temple, right? The wall. And then there's also a gate that matches this, okay? Because you go out here, the small door, and then you go out the big gate. And this gate is today sealed up. The Ottoman Empire, they sealed this up because they believe that the Messiah will come back through the eastern gate, you see. So they have closed up the gate, and on top, because they don't want the Messiah to come back, right? So they sealed up the gate, and outside of the gate, they buried all the dead people. Why do you think they did that? Because unclean. So they're thinking the Messiah will come back, then suddenly he pull break. Oh, dead body cannot go in, right? First of all, the door is closed. Second, all these unclean things cannot... They thought like this, but you know... Okay. All these things, right? So Isaiah has this vision. He looks at that gate. And then he sees that there's water coming out from under the temple. Don't ask me how, but water is coming under the temple. It's flowing out of this eastern gate, right? And as it flows, it's getting deeper and deeper. It goes out of the gate into the Kidron Valley. And as it flows, the water from a small stream is now becoming a raging torrent. Until finally, it's this huge river. I mean, he goes and measures all these things. As he walks around, the water gets deeper and deeper and so on and so forth. Now, this river is a very special river. It's not just water. Because as it rushes through the different valleys towards the eastern plain, towards what is known as the Arava, which is the Dead Sea, everywhere the water goes, life was springing forth. I mean, trees were coming out left, right, center. And finally, when this water from the temple hits the Dead Sea, okay, the Dead Sea is so-called dead because it is the lowest body of water in the whole wide world. Okay, it's actually below sea level, right? And all the salt has accumulated so that there's no life. Fish cannot live in this thing, okay? So, you come all the way. What happens when this water touches the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea comes to life. Life spring is teeming with water, with fish and all kinds of living things. And wow, okay, so this vision is a little bit like the vision of Isaiah. In that, the holiness of God, or rather something that comes from the presence of God, when it touches things, things burst forth into life. Things come to life, right? When death and life meets, what happens? The Bible says in John chapter 1, it says, the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. See, that is the picture that you get through these two visions. The holiness of God is not just about law keeping, although there is certainly a part of it, but it's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. It has to do with the nature of God who wants to give life. From the beginning of his ministry, beginning of the Bible, God creates. And when he creates, he's not just making furniture to put in heaven, right? He's actually giving life. That's what makes it also special. And I think this part of God's life-giving nature is what we sometimes fail to understand. This is his holiness. Holiness and life on the one hand. On the other hand, sin, uncleanliness and death. That's the opposite of it, right? So life or death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says, I set before you life or death. He didn't say, I set before you law-keeping and law-breaking. That's not what he actually says. Life and death. And therefore, you should choose life. Okay? So, now I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, this is really interesting because, you know, nobody really told me this before. Right? So, what is the fulfillment? These are all visions. Right? These are all kind of prophecies, if you like. So, what is the fulfillment? What happens to all this stuff in the New Testament? Okay, so let's look at the New Testament now. In Mark chapter 5, you know, what happens in the New Testament? Okay, so Jesus was now in the city of Capernaum on the coast of the Galilee, you know, fishing there. He's actually his hometown, right? The Bible tells us that he had done many, many miracles in this area. And then suddenly, Mark chapter 5 verse 25, a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. You know, some of us go to doctors, we suffer from them, right? So this woman suffered from, sorry, I'm not, if you're a doctor around here, I'm not talking about you, just Bible doctors, right? So she has spent all the money she had. Oh, don't we know about that? You know, MediSave, no more already, right? And she was no better, but rather she grew worse, right? I'm sure Singaporean doctors are nothing like that at all, but you know, this woman, okay, she had a sickness, a physical illness, right? But she had more than a physical illness because this particular illness put her in a very special predicament. Why? Because the issue of blood actually is a problem. It's a ritual problem. It makes her unclean. You look at this verse here in Leviticus chapter 15. It says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of a customary impurity, this is not her usual period, okay? So, I mean, 12 years period, I mean, I pity the husband, right? So this is not your period. Or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. So for 12 years, this woman is considered unclean. Now you have to understand, this is not just about a ritual status. To be unclean means nobody will come near you. You cannot touch anybody. You have to separate yourself. You know, lepers who are considered unclean were the same thing. They can't be part of the normal population. They can't go to parties. They can't go to people's birthday celebration. You just stay away. It's a terrible life, okay? So, her customary impurity was a problem. This woman was desperate. And I think this is a picture of sometimes our own struggle with sin. Inasmuch as we try our best to overcome sin in our own strength, you bite the bullet, you do your best, you know, I'm going to obey God as best as I can. But you know what? We're human, right? Every now and then we find ourselves kind of like this woman. Spend all your money, try everything. And every now and then you find yourself, you're back where you began, right? Desperate. So here was a woman, some ways reflecting our own struggles in life, right? And our humanity sometimes, you know, it's hard for us to overcome. Okay, so she has this problem. So she decides that, you know what? There's nobody going to help me, right? Nobody is going to help me. But she knows that Jesus is. She heard that Jesus was in town. So she decides that now she's going to come to Jesus. Okay, here's what it says in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, let me ask you, why do you think she came behind? Now, first of all, people come to Jesus all kind of funny ways. Funny people. Just a couple of verses before, someone came from the ceiling, okay? They opened up the ceiling and came from, okay, Jesus saw it. Okay, this is interesting. All right, but here this woman came from behind Jesus. Why do you think she came from behind Jesus? Because she was unclean. She thought, you know, if anyone sees me coming, much less a holy man, they will run for their life, okay? I mean, look, you wouldn't want to be near anyone like this. Okay, so she probably took some cover, right? Sneak through the crowd and in the process make everyone unclean, right? Touching everyone. She comes behind Jesus. So she reaches her hand out, right? And she touches the garment, the hem of his garment. Okay, now this is Isaiah 6 all over again, right? You have an unclean person touching the holy presence of God. What do you think happens? Well, you would normally think that, well, if it was any other guy, right? That guy would be unclean. You sabo me, you know. Now I cannot do business. I must go, you know, recluse myself for 7 days, wash myself. But no, this is Jesus, right? This is God. The holiness of God is different. When you touch that, life overcomes death. You know? And that holiness comes on her, not only making her clean ritually, heals her. In fact, the Bible says that she knew immediately the bleeding stopped. I don't know how she knew, but she probably felt it. Whoa, straight away, right? She knew, right? And then this is what Jesus says, right? The Bible says, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him. What kind of power is this? It's the power of life. Jesus knows that life is flown out, has touched something and brought death to life. That's the kind of power, if you like. It's the power of the resurrection, right? To bring life to what is dead. Now this is what you see in the New Testament. Jesus was now fulfilling that vision that Ezekiel has, right? But this is just the beginning. Remember that stream, right? The stream begins a small stream, but that stream becomes bigger and bigger. Until finally it was this raging torrent that pours itself into the Dead Sea and converts the whole of the Dead Sea, right? So, we're asking, what is going on here? Okay, first of all, holiness, I want to suggest to you, is bigger than just keeping laws, although it's important, but it is something to do with God's life-giving nature. God wants to give us life. And everywhere in the Bible, you see this, you know, Jesus says, if you abide in me, right, and I in you, so there's this contact in the presence of God, right, you will bear much fruit. That means you'll be alive, right? Living things bear fruit, right? The Psalms tells us that, you know, a righteous man is like a tree planted by the river of water. The fact that it's flourishing and prospering is not because of the tree itself, but because it's drawing from the river of water, right? And of course, many, many places. Yesterday, someone reminded us, reminded me that, you know, we're having a holy communion and Jesus says that you eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? So you're in contact with God, then you will live. So there's this theme, recurring theme. And the holiness of God is not something that we are afraid of or we are. In fact, it is something that you desire. Now, that said, there's also the other thing, right? Because you have other people who touched God and died, okay? I mean, you have Nadab and Abihu who entered the presence of God wrongly and that didn't do them a whole lot of good, right? Then Uzzah, the guy who touched the Ark of the Covenant, what happened to him? He died. So you're asking yourself, okay, this could be very good or very bad. Well, how do you make it very good, right? Because we want to approach the presence of God. We're talking, how do we make this very good? And I think that this has something to do with the attitude of our hearts. as you approach God with the right kind of heart, right? It's not so much what's in your hands, it's what's in your heart. So there's this example in this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, where there was this king called Manasseh. Manasseh was the most evil king of all the northern kingdom kings, right? And he was also he reigned for 50 years, okay? Long, well, 50 or 55 years. Long reigning king. In any case, because of his disobedience, he was taken out into exile. Now, when he was sitting in some dungeon in exile, he came to his senses a little bit and he said, you know what, this is pretty bad, okay? So he cries out to God and says, God, you know, I'm really sorry, okay? This is not good, I don't know how I can repair myself, but the Bible says this. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. So he asked God in humility. He asked God in humility and he received. God received his entreaty, heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem in his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You know, what makes it possible for us to come near God and to receive from God life instead of death? I think a big deal to do with the state of our heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. You all know this verse very well. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Right? What will happen if you humble yourself? God will hear you and he will heal your land. So he'll give life to you. This is what God gives. Okay. God is the vendor of life. If you didn't already know this. Right? In fact, I suspect, you know, when we see each other, we used to say, how are you? Hello. And nowadays we say, hi. Right? Actually, in Israel today, you might say something like this, hi, lachai, because hi in Hebrew means life, you see. So we say life, you know, that's pretty good, right? So turn to your neighbor and say hi. Okay, never mind, I'm just kidding, right? So, this whole idea of God as the giver of life is then interwoven with this whole idea of God as the holy God. Life, on the one hand, death. So when you're going about in our modern 21st century life, there are a lot of things that are not written in the code, in the laws, right? Some people say, Pastor, the Bible never say cannot smoke, right? So I can smoke. Okay, can. There are a lot. The Bible also never say you cannot go to buffet and eat yourself silly, right? The Bible say, never say a lot of things. But the question you want to ask is not whether the Bible say this, the Bible doesn't say. The question you really want to ask yourself is something along these lines. Does this thing I'm about to say or do lead to life? Does it give life to people, right? You're about to say something about somebody. You know that lady, before you say that, these words that are about to come, do you think this will give life? Right? You're about to do something. Will this bring life to relationships or will it destroy relationships? See, that is sort of the bigger picture that we are looking at. The holiness of God is not just about this set of rules. It is about the life-giving nature of God, that God is inviting us to be, that you are going to become part of that river, see? That when people touch you, just like that woman touched Jesus, they should see. That's why the Bible says you should bless and not curse, right? And James complains, you know, no, from the same mouth, there's blessing and cursing coming out from the same mouth. Should not be the case, because out of your mouth should come words of life, right? That's what we are supposed to do. So, this holiness of God is a very interesting concept. Something a bit different. I don't know why nobody talks about this. But, the life-giving nature of God. So today, God wants to give life to us. You know, some people tell me that sometimes during worship, they see angels in church, you know. But most of the time, the angels carrying swords. I don't know why. I kind of like this seraphs, you know, it's kind of cool, six-winged creatures going around with coals, touching people, and people are getting healed because God's life is pouring forth. Amen? Okay, so, as we come to a close, just want to see this story that I kind of started out in a previous sermon, right? In John chapter 4, Jesus was traveling through Samaria. He came to this city of Sychar, and he was kind of going on the outskirts of the city, and came to a well. At this well, he meets a woman. Now, first of all, you got to know something about this woman. She was unclean. She was definitely sinful, right? Not a holy person. So she comes there and Jesus has a conversation with her. Most of the time, kind of jump straight to the point of the issue, which we think is about true worship. But they have a preface conversation. The conversation was something like this. Jesus asked, can you draw some water for me? So the woman says, you know, wait a minute, who are you? Why are you talking to me, right? First of all, nobody talks to me if they knew who I was. Because, you know, I'm not this kind of, I'm an unclean woman. Nobody normally talks to me, right? That's why everyone coming at this time of the day, so that I wouldn't have to bump into other people and people will, you know, be unhappy with me. So why are you talking to me, first of all, right? Second of all, you're asking me for water, you know what I mean? So they're having this conversation. And then suddenly Jesus says to her, in John chapter 4 verse 10, right? When you listen to this, it says, if you knew the gift of God. Okay, so Jesus is talking about the gift of God. Not something you work for, not something you deserve. It is a gift. Meaning that if you knew that God wanted to give you something, right? That God has this thing that He wants to give you. And who is it? Who it is who says to you, give me a drink? You would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Okay. Now we know that in John, living water is always a secret code for the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit and this water and this vision is all connected. The holiness, spirit of holiness. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, first of all, how can you have this thing, this life that comes from God without getting killed? Well, first of all, it is a gift. God wants to give this to you. God wants to give it to us. And today, for all of us, I don't know what particular expression of death you're struggling with. You know, some people say, I'm old, I'm getting, right? Or maybe you're sick, or maybe there's brokenness in your life. All these are different expressions of death, right? Until you culminate in the final death, okay? Which Jesus has conquered. Whatever it is, this is what Jesus is saying to this woman. Look, God has a gift for you. This is the gift of life. And the woman is thinking, how am I going to get this? Well, Jesus says, all you have to do is ask. That's it. You don't have to try very hard, bite the bullet, sort yourself out. Say, all you got to do is ask and He would have given you living water. Not just water, right? Living water. The kind that comes from the temple that touches things and makes things well, makes things whole. Because you know that this woman, you know, she was made well. I mean, her heart was made whole. Her life was turned around. The life of God poured into her. It was a gift of God. So here's the key to it, right? You come before God in humility and all you really have to do is ask. Now why did I start all this? Because one day I was reading Hebrews chapter 10:10, right? And Hebrews chapter 10:10 has this verse that I normally just kind of read and kind of skip over it, but it says this. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now I was reading this and I was thinking, okay, you know, wait a minute. This can't be right, right? What do you mean? We have been sanctified. That means we have been made holy. That's what sanctified means, right? We have been made holy. But I thought we are supposed to be holy through our hard work, through our obedience. But yet, there's this other side which says that God is making us holy through our contact with Him. So when you think about that verse in James, it says, draw near to God, but God is also drawing near to us. See, this is a two-way thing. Do you follow? You draw near to God as much as you can, but you're not the only one who's doing stuff. Because God is also drawing near to you. And when you two meet, when God and you meet at that whatever place in life it is, there's the tent of meeting, right? When the holiness and the presence of God touches you, you know what? Life is pouring out. And then, that's where healing comes in. That's where restoration comes in. That's where the blessing of God comes in. The blessing of life. Amen? So, I think, you know, as we think about the role of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in fact, John says that when you have the Holy Spirit, right, out of the bellies or out of the inner parts of your life will flow rivers of living water. Now, you become part of that river. That's how this river gets bigger and bigger. You become part of the river of living water. And then you will go out and you're going to touch somebody else with the life of God. And guess what happens? They will also receive, you know, they will come and they will humble themselves before God and they will receive the Spirit of God in them, the Spirit of life in them. And in fact, during the Holy Communion afterwards, you will hear this word, this sentence which, you know, we'll say, the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. He gives life. So today as we kind of wrap this all up, right, and we have one more sermon after this, but this is something that I want to say to you that Today, God wants to pour life into your life. Whatever the situation may be, right? That as you draw near to God, as you press into the presence of God, as you draw near, God is drawing near to you. As you press past the gates of praise, as you bring your sacrifice that you want to please God, and then you come to the laver and you really wash yourself with not just water, but living water, right? The Holy Spirit of God touches you and suddenly you are made holy. Through no effort, this is amazing grace. This is the grace of God. Not because of something that you did, but when you go there and you just ask and living water comes and wow, you are truly alive, right? Why don't we close our eyes? We're going to sing a song in a bit, but for this moment, some of us maybe, you know, you want to come near God. Like the woman, kind of surreptitiously creeping up behind Jesus. Maybe she was afraid that Jesus would reject her. She's afraid that she wasn't good enough, wasn't holy enough. But you know, God is generous with His life. If only you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and He would have given you living water. So all through this room today, Lord, we pray that if your seraphs are here, God, would you touch our lips with your coal, Lord? As we come with hearts that are humble before you, as we come to touch just the hem of your garment, as we come to drink of your lip, Lord, would you draw out living water from the well and begin to pour that in our lives? Would your Holy Spirit wash our hands and our feet and pour out your life into us, Lord, so that we too can become part of Ezekiel's vision, that river that brings life wherever it goes, Lord. All across this room, some of us might be unwell, some of us sick in our physically, some of us are broken in our spirit, some of us are broken in our relationships, some of us are desperate and lost. God, when we have spent all our money, seen all the physicians, and things are not getting any better, what we need is a touch from you, God. A touch from God that sets us free, that makes us holy. So God, I pray right now, all through this room, whoever it is reaching out to you, God, would you come with the touch of your life, with the touch of your holiness. Right now, God, just doing what only you can do, instantaneously, the miracle of life. Why don't we stand together as we sing this song, right? It's part of our response to God.
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before Him now, with reverence. In Him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Be still, for the power of the Lord. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place.
Yes, God.
He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister His grace. Moving in this place.
www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.